Let us seek God's blessing once more. Oh, our gracious God and our Father, we have prayed for thy healing and thy help. And we pray thou wouldst hear the spoken and indeed the unspoken cries of thy people, and thou wouldst come and bless us and do us good, thou art a God who delights in mercy. Oh, Father, have mercy on each one here and each one listening online this evening, even for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as the Lord helps us, I'd like to look at Psalm 119 and the very last verse of that Psalm, 176, verse 176. And we read these beautiful and very forlorn and plaintive words. Perhaps you feel like this evening. Listen to the word of God. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And our thoughts are the cry of a straying sheep. Now, the book of Psalms is the largest book in the Bible. Many different authors, although ultimately God is the author. We're told in Scripture that holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And they're wonderful because the Psalms are men speaking to God, men speaking about God. And as one old preacher said to me when I was starting out in the ministry, James, every minister should often be in the Psalms, for there will be a psalm which will reflect your spiritual mood. Now, most consider this to be a psalm of David. It's the longest psalm, it's the longest chapter in the Word of God. And it's an interesting chapter because there are 22 sections of 8 verses, and each section begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first section would begin with Aleph, and it goes right the way through. Hebrew only has 22 letters in the alphabet, and this one would be the last one, Tau. And so every verse would begin with its letter Tau in Hebrew. So it was to be memorized. And I want to look then at this verse under three headings: a straying sheep, a cry for help, and then indestructible grace. A straying sheep, a cry for help, indestructible grace. And isn't it wonderful, friends, if you think about this, the Word of God is inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And knowing the frailty of our walk before him, knowing that our frame is but dust, he's inspired these words because he knows we're going to need to pray them. Perhaps tonight you need to pray this prayer. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Well, let's think about this straying sheep. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. The amazing thing is, this is a mature believer. In verse 1 of the psalm, we won't turn to them, but we're told how blessed it is to walk in the way of the Lord. In verse 71, he speaks that God's statutes, he was pleased to be afflicted because in his affliction, he could learn more about God's law. This is a man that is devoted to God's law. In verse 97, he speaks about how he loves the law of God as his meditation all the day. These are the marks you can remember, some of these changes in your life when you were brought to know the Lord, when the Bible came alive. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And verse 127, he says that this word is more precious to him than gold. So this is not a new Christian that's quickly stumbling. This is a mature believer. Many believe it's David. And yet we have these plaintive words inspired by God the Holy Spirit. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Doesn't it show, friends, the weakness of the flesh, the weakness of our old nature, which remains? We have this battle. Sadly, John and Charles Wesley, great men as they were, that they would preach a doctrine called sinless perfection, that in this life you could attain a state of sinlessness, and this verse just says, you can't. We regularly go astray. It shows how weak we are. And there's been this change. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. I've strayed from where I should be. Where should the sheep be? Where we sang Psalm 23. The sheep should be by the green pastures of God's word and the still waters of the Holy Spirit, blessing the word and guiding and leading us, refreshing us. That's what it's like when we're in communion with the Lord, isn't it? Sometimes it's very powerful experiences. Other times it's very gentle. Just day by day we're up, we turn to the word, we remember the word, we seek the Lord's help. He leads us on just gently through difficult circumstances, yet we know his peace. And yet something has changed. He doesn't feel like that. He's not by this sheep. It's not by that green grass and still waters anymore. The sheep is aware, I'm not in a safe place. It feels dangerous where I am. Life has become difficult. As a believer, perhaps the word of God's become like a closed book. It gets like that as a preacher sometimes. We regularly speak, those of us that are preachers, about the phenomenon of the Bible with thousands of verses. And we don't know which one to preach on. Nothing. It's like a closed book. It's a phenomenon. It's a humbling thing. But as a believer, we can be like that. The Bible's like closed to us. It's open, but nothing's penetrating. We sit in church, perhaps this is you this evening, and the sermon gets as far as your ear and that's it. It doesn't move your mind or your heart. All's gone, that lovely, peaceful, quiet walk. And not just that, but the presence of the Lord has gone. Now, as a sheep, the sheep cannot ever lose their shepherd, but they can lose the sense of the presence of the shepherd. We can't lose our salvation, but we can lose the comfort of our salvation. We can lose the joy of the Lord, which peace gives. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. There was this sheep being led, knew the shepherd's presence. There's the believer being led. They were hearing the Lord's voice. It's all gone. They had a sense of protection. All was well with their soul. It's all gone. It feels a lonely place. If you're a sheep and you can't see your shepherd, you're used to the shepherd, and you know there's wolves out there, you know you could get lost, you are lost, then it's not a nice place to be. And I wonder if there's a dear friend here this evening. If you're not here this evening, at some point you will be. That's why this psalm has been written. And you know, it's a strange thing when we're like this spiritually. We can be amongst the flock with all the other sheep, and they can hear God's voice, and we can't. We can be backslidden and we cannot feel part of it. I remember many, many years ago suffering from depression, and it's what's called, it wasn't clinical depression, which my dear mother had, which is chemically induced and you have to take tablets. This was reactive depression to difficult circumstances. And I remember at one stage someone said, "How do you feel?" I said, "It's like life is like a big goldfish bowl and everyone's inside the bowl. And I'm just outside it. It's like an invisible wall. I can see them all in there living life, but I'm outside of it." And spiritually, we can feel the same. There we are at church, and people say, "Oh, that was a wonderful word, wasn't it? Oh, I felt the Lord's presence tonight." And we sit there and we think, "Oh, we dare not say anything. I didn't feel the Lord's presence. Am I even a Christian? How can this be? Friends, the Lord can come and speak to one, and yet other cannot hear his voice." So in a different world. What's the cause of this? Well, he says, "I've gone astray like a lost sheep." The word "lost" there in the Hebrew means to wander away. It's a gradual process. Little by little, this sheep, this Christian, has been led away from the path of righteousness and the word of the Lord. What can cause us to do this? Well, we can get complacent, a bit lazy even. One of the most striking examples is of King David and Bathsheba. And you know the story well, but it was springtime, the time for kings after the winter to go out to war, to retake territory, gain more territory. You couldn't do it in the winter, the ground wasn't good enough. And David, I wonder if he did something like this. "I'm a veteran now, I'm a middle-aged man, I've fought many a battle for the Lord. Joab, you go and lead the army out. We fought some campaigns together. I'm just going to stay behind. Maybe Joab thought, well, you stay behind, King David. Maybe you didn't. I don't know. So the armies went off, and there's David in his great palace, this great king, this man that really loved God, that was a man after God's own heart. And as we read scripture, what do we find? It's the afternoon. What's David doing in the afternoon in the springtime? Not particularly hot. He's having a nap, bored. He gets up in the evening. What does he do? Bit bored, I'll take some fresh air. You see, he's not fulfilling his commission to be a godly king, a hard-working king. I'll go up onto the roof of my palace, get some air. We can perhaps feel like that ourselves. And he wanders up, he's gazing around, and then what happens? He sees Bathsheba. In those times, they would take a bath. She thought no one else could see it. He could on his palace, and sin enters his mind. He should have seen, looked away. And then, as we know, he falls into great sin. It grows. But where did it start? Little by little, he should have been on the battlefield leading his men. Friends, where does it start with us? What should we be doing? And how easy it is. I'm not going to do this now. I don't need to read the Bible every day. I don't always need to come to the midweek meeting. I don't always need to be involved in this and that and the other. I don't always need to be quite so strict in my fight against sin. I'm just going to just ease up a bit. I've been under a lot of pressure. Need a bit of me time. We do need some time to rest, but not me time. And little by little, Satan's very clever, and our nature's so weak. 1 minute we're there on that straight and narrow path, and then we just move a bit by bit by bit by bit, and we're gone. Or worldliness entices away. Similar, but not quite the same as laziness and complacency. We have these idols. We quite likely, when we get overtired and prevent us getting overtired, we need holidays, or even on a weekly basis, it's good to have a hobby, or we have a special relationship. We might be married, or we love our children, or our dad and mum, our brother, sister, our friends. But suddenly these things, these blessings God has given us, just get bigger and bigger in our mind, and become like an idol that says, worship me, think about me more and more and more. Be careful with this, with my training, with my running. It's easy to get the balance wrong. Running to manage weight. And a friend of mine said, who's a very good runner, he's a Christian, a pastor, said, we have to be careful. It's easy to get obsessed, and it is. It's that small, and it gets hold of you. And then these things suck our attention, suck our emotions, suck our enthusiasm. Instead of being under the umbrella of God, and we're thankful for them, the Lord is gently pushed to one side in our heart, and then we're focused on that, and things begin to go wrong. In the summer this year, I walked up into Mount Snowdon, and I went up a path called Cribgot. It's a very narrow knife edge ridge. And in the guidebooks there, it says, when you get halfway along, as you're coming off and getting ready for the last little bit, you'll see a green grassy path. And it looks so easy to go down that path, wander down there. It seems the safest thing to do. Don't do it, they say. It ends in a sheer drop. And not a few people have followed that easy path and plummeted over. Friends, as believers, that can happen to us. We take the easy route, not the rocky Cribgot route, the gnarly route, the difficult route. We think, I'll just take the easy route. I won't be quite as diligent. I won't be quite as strict. I won't be quite as devoted to the Lord, but I won't give up completely. And we begin to fall into troubles. We're warned in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. An easy trap to fall into in our materialistic age we live in. And just find it. And we find these well-known words. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred, or in the Hebrew, in the Greek rather, could be have been seduced from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How easy that is, friends. We go down, it's not money is the problem, it's the love of money. We go down the materialistic route. Someone asked J.D. Rockefeller, a very famous banker from yesteryear, a multi-millionaire, probably a billionaire, how much money does the average man need to get by? I don't think he was a believer, but the answer he gave was very wise. He said this, just a little bit more than they've got at the moment. For some years I was an estate agent and I was always amazed. Back in 1997 it would be, I'd be with a first time buyer, they're wondering, oh, I've got a budget, James, of £40,000, just in a nice little place. If only we had £45,000, we could just get the perfect place. That's understandable, it's only one bedroom, a bit more money, I have two bedrooms. It doesn't stop. Towards the end of my career, dealing with some very nice houses, this would be the conversation. Well, hello, James, our budget's 2.53 million. We're looking for this, so many acres, so many square feet, etc., etc. And then I'll never forget hearing, I thought I heard this many years ago, oh, I wish I had 5 million, I've seen the perfect house. Wasn't it 5 million? But friends, that's what our nature's like. If we're looking for that contentment outside of the Lord, then we drift, and nothing is ever enough. It's a phenomenon. When I'm busy and under the pressure in the pastorate, sometimes just snatching a 20-minute coffee with my wife is very precious. If I have all the time in the world, perhaps 2 weeks off, and I get too indulgent about self, there's nothing wrong with relaxing, but I get too obsessed, and I swiftly get bored. Well, I'm bored of coffee, I want something more. That's what our flesh is like. Well, we can be like that and drift from the Lord. Sometimes, how do we get in this lost state as a believer, not lost our salvation? We follow other sheep. We see another believer, don't we? Sheep follow sheep. I was on a run recently where I live, and I was running down this little lane. It's not a very big lane, a mile or so into my run. And to my amazement, running towards me was about 40 sheep, and they were following this one sheep. Then they saw me and turned around and ran the other way. And what had happened is one had gone out through a little gap in the hedge, they'd all just followed. And as believers, we can do that. Perhaps we see a mature Christian, and yet they've got a bit slack, they've got a bit worldly, they've got a bit critical, and we do something like this, well, such and such is doing it. It can't be that bad. I'll just go along with them. We'll do some of these things. We'll indulge ourselves in these conversations. And so we go through a little gap, as it were, in the King's Highway. As John Bunyan put, the Pilgrim's Progress. And if you know Pilgrim's Progress well, when they left the King's Highway, what happened? They ended up in Doubting Castle, a dark place full of doubt and fear. Is there a dear one here tonight like that? He said, this is me. That's why the Lord in his grace and his mercy has put this verse in there. And isn't sin so attractive? I forget the verse. Mike and I were talking about Proverbs earlier, and I certainly preached from there. But there's something in Proverbs about wine. And it says something like this. Forgive my appalling paraphrase. I can't remember it. Wine is like in the cup. It sparkles. It glitters. But at the last, it bites like an adder. It like does damage. And friends, isn't that what sin does? It sparkles. It's so attractive. There it is, the forbidden fruit. Conscience says, you can't have that, you can't say that, you can't want that, you can't do that. Oh, but I want it. I've been working so hard for the Lord. I am going to watch that program. I am going to go to that place. I am going to do this thing. But these friends, these sins are but poison to our soul. What's the effect of sin? Well, it's not good. Just in the short verses we read, here we have in 1:6-9, this mature believer, he's humble. Let my cry come before you, Lord. And then he's speaking about being delivered in verse 170. He's asking for help in 1:7-3. In 1:7-5, he's saying, let my soul live. He's in a bad place and it shall praise thee. Friends, we mustn't listen to the attractiveness of sin. It's a battle we'll always face. I remember when I first started at Mount Zion, which was only 4 years ago, one of my first midweek series I did, I've never studied it in detail, and I'm sure Brother Mike has done it, is The Armour of God. I remember when I went through that piece by piece, it was such a blessing to me. And I remember I must put this on every day. And you know, some days I've literally in prayer done it with the Lord. Oh Lord, I come before thee. I take up the girdle of truth. I want to sincerely serve thee. Lord, I put on the breastplate of righteousness. Yes, I rest in the righteousness of thy Son, but with my heart I want to serve thee and live and speak and feel righteously. I've gone right through it. And yet you feel protected. But I'm telling you that there's been many, 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 many more days that I haven't uttered that prayer. And that's what we're like, friends, aren't we? We need to put on the armour. We need to understand that we're in a battle. Galatians 5:17 says this, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit. You've got an old nature and it lusts. If you're a young Christian here, if you're a troubled Christian, you say, well, I can't believe it, Pastor, because there's a part of me that still wants to do these vile things. That's right. There is. If God wanted to, on the moment of conversion, he could have made you whole, just like that, taking away all sin. Now he takes away the judgment of sin, but yet we are humbled because he lets us feel the effects of it. Understand we're in a battle. We battle against the devil. We live in a wicked world. It's like Vanity Fair all around us. And then we've got our own nature. Well, there we are. We've perhaps been like the psalmist. We've listened to the devil. We've listened to our own nature. And now it's all gone wrong. We feel tonight astray like a lost sheep. We feel vulnerable. We're in an unhappy place. What are we to do? Remember who we are. And secondly, having looked at this straying sheep, we're to give a cry for help. Now, the first thing to do, the first most important, one of the most important, but a very important word, is right at the beginning of 176, I. Not but, not any excuses, but I. Admit where we are. Not be proud and say, Lord, I've gone astray. I admits responsibility. I doesn't make any excuses. I doesn't blame others. I doesn't blame circumstances. I just says, Lord, I come before you and I confess I've gone astray. That's the first thing to do. And then cry to the shepherd. He cries out, seek thy servant. Now David had been a shepherd. He can't feel the Lord at this stage, but he knows he's there. He can cry out to him. That's what faith does, isn't it? To know that even though I can't see the Lord, even though I can't feel the Lord, he won't forsake me. We have to learn that as a Christian. We have to remember what's called the covenant of grace. What is the covenant of grace? Well, it's something like this. Before God even made the world, it's a glorious truth. He chose a people he would save from fallen humanity, a people whose sins he would forgive. God the Son of God, agreed to come and do all that's needed to secure salvation, to come and live the perfect life, which they can't live, to come and suffer the awful death and bear the wrath of God, which they can't bear, and to rise again, securing salvation. And then the blessed Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, agreed to come and apply that salvation to our hearts and convict us and make us afraid and then bring us to Christ and see his wonderful love and cast ourselves upon him. And it's an eternal covenant. We often look at our salvation as something like this, and sadly, and I fall into this trap, we preach the gospel in such a way, you must do this, this and this, and then God will save you, which is true. But as one man said, we need to preach a person, not a procedure. A bit like if you're trying to persuade someone that's ill, they need to go and see the doctor. You can say, legitimately, if you go to the doctor and ask for a prescription and they'll give you the medicine, and if you do this, this and this, you'll be better. Or you can say something like, you should go and see that doctor. He can make you better. He's got everything you need. He's a very kind man. There's nothing he can't do. He can make you better. Well, the covenant of grace is this. And so we're bound up in it. It's not about our experience. It's what God has already done. And what God decided in eternity past will last for eternity in the future. It can never be undone. And the psalmist knows this. Think of it like this. If there's a child, a little boy, a little toddler, and he wanders off, and he's lost, and he's frightened. Perhaps he's on the beach, perhaps he's somewhere not so nice. And he begins to cry out. But just because he's lost, he doesn't doubt that he's still his father's child. Do you understand? He knows he's his father's child and he's crying out to him. Friends, if you're in this situation tonight, this backslidden, disturbing, cold, heart-wrenching situation, what the Lord doesn't want you to do is doubt thee or his child. That's why he's put this verse in the Bible. And so the psalmist cries out. It's a cry of helplessness because he doesn't know how to get back to where he was. If he did, he'd just do it. He'd pick up his Bible, he'd pray, and he'd go and do it. But he's going to bleat now in prayer like a sheep to the Lord. And friends, when it's like this, we can speak to others, and that's not a bad thing. But ultimately, we've got to do business with the Lord ourselves. And the Lord is very gently encouraging us to do this, to cry out to him. And another thing is this is a sign of spiritual life. When we're in this state, we can doubt our conversion. We can doubt if we're the Lord's, but this is a sign of life. Why do I say that? Because a child which is dead and feels nothing. But a child which is alive and then suddenly gets very ill and is very weak can feel the difference from being well and being ill. A spiritual child of God is the same. They know what it is to be well and walking with the Master. They know what it is to be sickly. A man that's lost, we spoke about being lost with the children this morning. You can know what path you should be on. You've been on the path when I went up that mountain. I knew what I was looking for, but I couldn't find it. And spiritually, we can be the same. I should be on the straight and narrow path. I'm reading my Bible, but I feel so far from God. I've gone astray. I need help. And yet, he cries out, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. He's crying. He's putting effort into it. Doesn't it show, friends, not to play around with sin? The devil persuades us, you can just try a little bit of sin. You can do it for a little bit and then give it up. But no, it will bite us. It will do us much damage. You've been a good follower of Christ. You will understand if you take your foot off the gas and not be quite so serious. You've been a bit legalistic. And sometimes we are. But he does it in the wrong way. Just relax a bit. And that's when the problem comes in. In Proverbs 5:22, we read this, which is a state we can find ourselves into. Now, we're not wicked as believers, but it's a principle here. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden or held with the cords of his sins. I remember once living near a river, and there were reeds in the river, and my father would always say to us, do not swim in that river near the reeds. If those reeds, when we were children, grab around you, it'll trap your legs and you won't be able to free yourself and you'll drown. And our sins can be like that as believers. We can't lose our salvation. We play around with it and then it's got us like that. And we think, oh, I'm going to stop now. And we find we can't. We can't play around with sin. The Word of God speaks about the fowler's snare. The fowler was a hunter that would hunt little birds, and he's likening Satan. They would put an enticing trap out, put some food in there, and the bird goes, ding, ding, jumps in to get the food, and they've got it, and they're trapped. And we can be like that. We can find our assurance is gone, and we're in doubting castle. Well, if we're like this, the lesson is to keep away from it. But if we've fallen into this, even tonight, remember this psalm, and we need to turn to the Lord and cry out to him, ask for his forgiveness, and we repent from our sin and trust in him, and he will restore us. Sometimes he leaves us in this situation for a little while. I'm very interested in Pilgrim's Progress. In Doubting Castle, they're in the dungeon, Christian and faithful, and they're full of tremendous fear, and giant despair comes in every day and beats them over the head with his cudgel. That's like Satan comes in and beats us over the head and says, you're not a Christian, you're going to hell. Perhaps you thought you were, but you're not. I'm in utter despair. And then suddenly, one day at rock bottom, Christian reaches around and discovers he has a key, and it's the key of promise. And he unlocks the door and they escape Doubting Castle. The Lord can do that for us. We have these wonderful promises, which we'll think of shortly, which we can take to the Lord. In the meantime, we cry out to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help and his forgiveness. So we've thought then the cry of the lost sheep, a straying sheep, a cry for help, and then lastly, invincible grace. Now why do I say that? Well, because it says this, I've gone astray like a lost sheep, seek thy servant. Now listen to this, for I do not forget thy commandments. Now, this is an amazing testimony. This is a true believer. This is showing the invincibility of the work of grace which the Lord does in a believer's heart, even the weakest believer. The word servant there means bond servant, means the lowest form of slave. I'm just yours, Lord. And the psalmist is saying this: I once was a slave to sin, but I have such a new loving master, I can't give him up. Even though I've fallen into sin, even though I've let him down so badly, oh, I'm still yours. I still want to live for you. Now, why is he like that? Well, we read in about Galatians 5:17, and the flesh lusteth against the spirit. But the verse goes on to say, and the spirit against the flesh. So you cannot do the things which he would. And that's fascinating, isn't it? Often we've preached a verse on the first part, or something like this in Galatians. Oh, this battle, as I did just now, it's awful. And you're trying to serve the Lord and you can't serve him as you would. But actually, you cannot sin as you once would, because the Holy Spirit won't let you. I remember hearing a story of a man who my late father knew. And he fell into terrible sin. He was a pastor. He fell into an immoral relationship. He left his wife. It all went horribly wrong. And he was in this situation for several years. And he was restored. And one of the first things he did was ring my father up to apologize, because he knew he'd been involved in my father's conversion, the damage it would have done. But when he spoke to my father, he said something like this: "Do you know, there was not a single day when I was in that relationship, even in my mind, I convinced myself it was all right, when in some way, shape or form, to a lesser or larger degree, the Holy Spirit didn't convict me. You cannot sin as you once would." Friends, we've been like that as believers. Isn't that amazing? Just think, in this life, if you're doing a job and it's not going so well, you think, well, I'm going to get a new job. Or you take up a hobby, perhaps you take up running, and it's not for me. But the true believer can never be like that with the Lord. Oh, it's not for me. I'm going to turn my back on him. You can't do it. You just can't do it. You might go quiet. You might be despondent. You might wallow in sin. But you cannot give him up deep down. That is the work of grace. He says, "I do not forget thy commandments." And that word "forget" can be translated "oblivious." I cannot live as if your commandments don't exist. I can't do it. I'm aware I'm in the wrong place. I'm trying to get back to the right place and I can't. And I just want to serve you. Friends, this is a testimony of the Lord's grace, because the commands are written on our heart, because we've been given a heart of flesh, and the heart of stone, which wouldn't respond to God's word, has been taken away. It's a miracle. It's a confirmation that you're a believer. In verse 93 of this psalm, the psalmist says this: "I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me." That word "quickened" means brought to life. We've been given a new nature. And eternal life means exactly that. We cannot deep down get rid of this desire to serve the Lord. We can try and ignore him, but deep down it's there. One old writer said, "There's no one more miserable than a backslider." It's true, isn't it? No one more miserable than a backslider. The false professor can. What have they got? A formal religion. They say, "Well, I'm all right. I get a bit troubled with my conscience." But the Pharisee says, "Well, I fast and I pray and I do this and that. And no, I'm all right. I'm putting effort in." The moralist says that. "Well, I'm not perfect. So I'm not claiming to be perfect. But I do this, this and this. And surely God will let me into heaven." And Jesus says to all of those, "I see your very heart. And he that looks upon a woman with lust has committed adultery." The apostle Paul was converted by the commandment of "thou shalt not covet," and he suddenly realized, "I've coveted. All my religious obedience is for nothing." I'm drifting from the subject. The false professor can do this, but the true believer can't. They say, "No, I'm not all right. I've got to be right with the Lord." We look around and say, "Oh, I wish I was in that place again. I wish I was by the green pastures. Oh, to be by that little stream, being refreshed by the Lord and his word. I'm in this rugged, lonely place spiritually. Oh, how can I get back?" That's a sign of life, friends. And it gives us a fresh appreciation. And we think, "Oh, if ever I get back there again, I don't want to be leaving again in a hurry." This is an evidence. And this shows, friends, the invincibility of God's work in a believer's heart. We read about this in Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. My dear late father, I would tease him about it, and didn't like my teasing, but he would buy these very impressive wooden models of aeroplanes. They really were impressive, and if they were finished, the wingspan would be like that, and the body would be like that, and there were these like little balsa wood frames, and he'd put all the dope, the paper, and he'd paint this stuff on it. And but then year after year, I see the same thing. It gets so far, 80%, and then it would stop. And I thought, Dad, when are you going to finish? Oh, soon. So he never finished it. That's what happened about 7 times. So much so, I probably shouldn't have said it, but I'd say to the children, this is going back a few years, to our eldest son Thomas. Thomas is picking it up. Oh, it's his great granddad. And rather naughtily, I said, don't worry, it's never going to get finished. He didn't mind. He never, so I finished that one. He never did. I don't know why, he just said this thing. And he's a good man, but Jesus is never like that. He starts a work in each individual believer. He will finish it. Why would he not finish it? Would he, did he change his mind? Would he think, well, I didn't realise what was taking on with you? Mike and I were in the forces, and we were witnessed some men, and they said, no, you're not cut out for this unit. You can go now. We let you in, but there's the bar. You failed the course. Jesus doesn't do that. He takes the weakest. Does he stop loving his disciples because we're so foolish and stupid and stubborn and willful? Well, no, because in John 13:1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. If you're a lost, diverted believer this evening, the Lord wants you to know he hasn't stopped loving you. He wants you to know he's going to finish that work in you. It might be painful. He's pledged on his honour. Perhaps you've heard the story of the old Scottish lady. Remember Mr. Watts telling this? She was an old lady and she was dying, and a so-called minister went to see her, just a minister in name only from the Church of Scotland. She was a true believer for many years. And the minister said to her, well, how are you feeling about death? I'm looking to my saviour. He said, what are you going to do if you've made a mistake and your sins aren't forgiven? And she looked at him with the last bit of her strength, with a piercing stare. And she said, young man, if that happens, God's got more of a problem than me. He said, what do you mean? She said, because on his blood of his son, he's promised forgiveness. On his oath of his covenant, he said, if I came to his son, he would forgive all my sins. I know, young man, when I die, my sins are forgiven, and I'm not afraid of death. Friends, it's like that with you tonight. You may feel far from the Lord. You may feel not in a good way. You may say, well, that's me. The Lord wants you to know this, that his work in you will be completed. His love for you, though you cannot feel it, will return. You say, well, I'm looking for verse 177. If we go on to Psalm 120. How does it end? I want to know the end of the psalm. What happened to the man? Well, we're told in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see that with David in Psalm 51, where he comes to the Lord on the basis of what? His effort? His sincerity of repentance? No. The Lord's loving kindness. That's a man that knew God. That is a man that knew God. If we've done such a thing as that, and that was his hope, the Lord's loving kindness. That's how it ends. I'm going to read to you from Luke 15, 4-7, which is often preached, and it's not wrong, as to someone that doesn't know the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord yourself this evening, then this is for you to come to the Lord. But this is what Jesus said about himself. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. What was the end of the story? There was a sheep of Christ crying out, Lord, I'm lost, come and find me. But we're told in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ went and found that sheep. He laid it on his shoulders, and he was glad to bring the sheep home. He was glad to bring the sheep home. Maybe there was lessons for the sheep. The sheep was left long enough to learn not to do something so foolish again. And yet we do. Friends, if you're in that situation tonight, keep praying to the Lord. Turn from your sin. Ask for his forgiveness. Trust him, and he will restore you. Be encouraged to turn to him. Don't play around with sin. Well, may the Lord keep us in these straight and narrow paths until we reach heaven. And we've never known the Lord. May even tonight encourage us to cry out to him for the first time, Lord, I'm lost in life. I know I should live for you, but I don't. Have mercy on me. Be my Saviour. Forgive me. I trust myself to you. That prayer, sincerely prayed to Christ, he will answer that. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we close with hymn 887. The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. The darkness falls at thy behest. To thee our morning hymns ascended. Thy praise shall sanctify our rest. Hymn 887. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Amen.